in the 13th chapter. And if you do not have your Bible with you, if you would reach up into the pew before you there, you will see a red Bible. And we would ask that you would get that and follow along. Will you listen now as we look at one of the seven parables Jesus gave, beginning in verse 24 of chapter 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Go ye together first, gather first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat in my barn. There is a Negro spiritual that has some words that everybody who's talking about heaven is not going to heaven. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. Vance Havener, one of our elder statesmen of a Southern Baptist preacher and evangelist now, said that many church members have been starched and ironed, but they've never been washed. They've never truly been saved. And there are some truths about this parable that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, you'll find that it's going to comfort you. It'll let you know that God is still in control. There will be some truths to warn you. For those who pretend to be saved and are not, it'll be a word to warn you. Then there will be a word to instruct you what to do in this world, and especially what to do with these Christians who are counterfeit. You will notice in this story, it tells of a farmer who went out and sowed good seed, and he did a good job. But while he and the servant slept that night, an enemy of the farmer came and sowed tares. Now, the modern name for that is darnel. It's a noxious weed that looks very much like wheat. And when it first springs up, even an experienced farmer cannot tell the difference because it looks so much alike. The parable tells us that the crop grew, and when it reached a certain maturity, then the difference began to show. And the servants asked the farmer about the seed. First of all, they questioned it. And he said, An enemy hath done this. Do you then want us to go and pull up these tares and just uproot them and throw them out? And he said, No, if you did this, you would uproot some of my good wheat also. Let them grow together until the harvest, and then we will separate them. The tares we will bundle up and cast them into the fire and burn them up. But the good wheat you will gather and put into my barn. After Jesus had mentioned some other parables, and they had gone aside now, they said unto him, Explain to us, What are you talking about here? In verse 36, what do you mean by this parable concerning the tares and the wheat? And declare unto us this field. And Jesus said unto them in verse 37, he said, the farmer represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He sowed the seed. And then you read in verse 38 that the good seed represents the children of God. They know Jesus as their personal Savior. Then he said the field is the world. And the believers are to be out in the world representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who sowed the tares? In verse 39, it tells us that the enemy that sowed them is the devil. In verse 38, it tells us that the tares represent the wicked one, the devil. Now, who are the reapers? In the latter part of verse 39, it says, and the reapers are the angels. They will be the reapers. But what about the harvest? In verse 40, he tells them, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so the harvest shall come at the end of the age. I want to share four things with you now from this parable that I think is very important. And Lee sang that song, and it did such a beautiful job as a request that it would fit right in with what we're going to talk about. First of all, I want us to notice the sowing of the tares in the wheat. Secondly, we will notice the similarity of the tares to the wheat. Third, the survival of the tares with the wheat. And then the separation of the tares from the wheat. And so note first the sowing of the tares in the wheat. It was the work of Satan. Now, Satan works by imitation, counterfeit. And this is the title I've put on this message today, concerning counterfeit Christians. Satan has a burning ambition to be like God. He wants to mimic God and be like him. As we say, monkey see, monkey do. And he has surely made a monkey out of himself trying to imitate God. But Satan is the false farmer. Now notice that Satan is not against religion. He uses religion. He is in religion up to his ears. Remember that the worst kind of deception is religious deception. It was a religious crowd who were the ones that instigated and guided the crucifixion of our Lord. And so Satan is in the business of counterfeiting the work of God. Now, why is he doing this? What's his motivation? It's because Satan is an envious one. He's really not concerned with the harvest of weeds or wheat. He's envious of God. He's trying to hurt the work of God. He really doesn't desire any crop at all. And let me say to you that his real battle is not with you, whether you are wheat or tares. But his real battle is with God. He is just using you as a pawn in his war. Now, he cannot get directly at God. But you know, evil persons have always known that if they cannot get to the person that they really want to hurt, then they hurt someone that they love dearly. And this is the way that they get to them. When did he sow these tares? In verse 25 it says he sowed these tares while men slept. Maybe too many sermons today are like lullabies to put men to sleep when they should be reveilles to wake people up. And I pray that this sermon may be something like God's alarm clock to wake people up and maybe scare the daylights into you and not out of you. We need to wake up. Our church needs to wake up. Our teaching staff needs to wake up. Our deacons need to wake up. We all need to wake up as Christians, because while we are sleeping and lullabying along, the tares are being sown. This is why we need to wake up and make sure that we are teaching and preaching what the gospel God would have us to do. In the second place, the similarity of the tares to the wheat. Now the tares, the word darnel, looks so much like wheat that even the average farmer from casual observation couldn't even tell the difference. The devil is that clever. And he is so clever that the Bible says he would deceive the very elect of God if it were possible. Keep in mind, the work of the devil is to counterfeit the work of God and to discredit the work of God. I want you now to turn over into 2 Corinthians and come on over there, because we're going to be there just a little while. In 2 Corinthians 11. There is a verse here that has some terrifying thoughts about it, about the work of Satan. It may surprise you to know that the devil has another Jesus. Did you know that? Look in verse 4. And Paul is talking and trying to explain to the Corinthians, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached." This is a terrifying thought. Now some will come to your doorsteps and you ask them, "Whom do you believe in?" "I believe in Jesus." "Who is he?" "He's the Son of God." They have all the stock answers. But if you question them enough and let their beliefs become open to the Word of God, then you realize that they're counterfeit. They are preaching and teaching another Jesus, and we need to get that in our minds. Everybody that goes around talking about Jesus is not the Jesus we know in the Bible. I read just this week, coming to my desk from out in California, that the cult expert Gary Lazier examines the Christ family. It's a cult centered around a former painter who claims to be the returned Jesus Christ. His followers claim the Bible is yesterday's newspaper. And they travel around the country proclaiming the end is near. Eating meat, sex, and materialism are forbidden. The Christ family is typical of hundreds of new religious movements in the United States. These people are springing up everywhere. Some of them call themselves the Jesus people. They have concocted all types of names in the name of Jesus. Then it says here in the fourth verse again, you need to mark this verse. Then he tells us there is a counterfeit spirit, or if you receive another spirit. Be aware, my friend, there are demon spirits in the world. And the Bible says not to believe every spirit, and don't believe everything you say. You test it with the Bible. The other day I heard a lady say in conversation that she read where a lady said that she died on the operating table and stayed dead for 22 minutes. And she went to heaven. When she knocked on the door, they wouldn't let her in. Said, you can't come in now. You've got to come back. And come to find out, this woman didn't go to church, didn't know who Jesus was. And, oh, there were so many flaws in that story. You could write counterfeit over the whole testimony. And they looked at me as if to get a comment. I says, my dear lady, I guarantee you, if she died, she didn't go to heaven and come back, because no one's done that but one person. Jesus. But some people will fall for everything that goes on nowadays. Even this fake shroud that Catholics are parading all over the world, that this is the very shroud that Jesus Christ was buried in, and somehow they've gotten it from a foreign country and put it on display that the very blood that Jesus shed is on this shroud. The very make of his body is on there. And the people, some of them are so foolish to believe this, when Jesus was taken off the cross, he was wrapped like a mummy in linen cloth. It wasn't a shroud. And when he left that tomb, it was left there. The napkin was neatly folded that was over his face. It didn't even cover all of his body. But people concoct so many things today. And some people will fall for it hook, line, and sinker and say, you know, that might be true. That might be true. You need to look in your Bible. This is what I'm trying to get you to see now. This may surprise you too. Look on down to 13 and 15. And Paul has a lot on his mind here. He says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You see, Satan transformed himself into an angel of light. Now, listen to me. Don't expect the devil to appear in a red suit with horns on his head and a long tail and a pitchfork in his hand and come up and say, boo, I'm the devil. This is what folks would have us to believe. Oh, no. He has transformed himself into an angel of light. And he did this so wisely. He wove those words around Eve and caused her to sin and Adam sin, because he was so cunning and slick and sly and counterfeit. The terrifying thing again is that the devil has ministers, and some of them are in the pulpits across this land. I hate to have to say that, but it's true. Why? Because Paul said it. It was true in his day. They were already preaching, and they were not God's preachers. This is why you need to watch closely some of them on TV and the radio who come as having a day, because I'll tell you, if you'll listen long enough and if you'll read enough, you'll be able to discern some of these are fake. They're counterfeit. This is what Paul is saying. And it's no different today than it was then. They are just as counterfeit as they can be. And we need to be aware of these. Some of you can see them right on TV and see right through them if you look close enough. I can. I hope some of you can. Now I want you to turn right from Corinthians. Turn right and go one block over to Galatians. And here we find a counterfeit gospel. In Galatians 1:6, marvel not. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ with unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Look what he says about these who would preach another kind of gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I don't want to hurt your sensibilities, but that word really means in the Greek, let him be damned. Because it's so counterfeit and it's so false. You need to listen to the gospels that are being preached today. Some of these who go through all of their antics in their healing campaigns, and a lot of these things they go through, you need to examine them and see what it's all about. Now, things counterfeit, but sometimes they can be used for good, and this is where we have the problem. Now, I don't have one left in the weekend, but if I had a counterfeit $20 bill, most of you couldn't tell the difference, could you? Now, a counterfeit $20 bill will do a lot of good. You can buy milk, bread, and eggs with it. You can pay on your rent. Depending on the size of your car, you can get a tank of gas. It'll do a lot of things until it comes to an experienced bank teller, and when it gets there, it doesn't pass. Why? Because she knows the difference between a counterfeit $20 bill and a real $20 bill. But it looks so much alike, the average person cannot tell the difference. I don't look at every $20 bill I see, and neither do you. But that person at the bank does. That's their business. And so when we think about a counterfeit Christian, every counterfeit Christian proves the validity of the true Christian life, and it's really a confirmation of the worthwhileness of Christianity. You see, the counterfeit is a pretended copy of the real thing. Now, men do not counterfeit gum wrappers, do they? But they counterfeit $20 bills. Why? Because they're worth something. They're worth something. Now, if you find a counterfeit $20 bill, you wouldn't go down to the bank and draw out all of your money and burn it and say, I'm not going to have any more to do with money because some is counterfeit. You wouldn't do that, would you? And if a farmer goes out into the field and he finds some tares or some weeds springing up there, he's not going to say, I'm not going to have anything else to do with wheat because I found some weeds out there and they're not true wheat. My friend, it's the same in the church. I hear some people say every now and then, I'm not going to have anything to do with the Christ in the church because there's some hypocrites down there. Well, he's right. And if he wasn't right, the Bible would be wrong. But I'll tell you right now, don't let those people keep you out of heaven who are pretending and who are counterfeit. I'd rather spend a little while with them here on earth than to spend an eternity in hell with them forever and ever. Now, you have to make a choice. But some people live behind that facade. Now then, the survival of the tares with the wheat. Back in Matthew, in the 13th chapter, make a left turn and go back. And here they want to know, what are we going to do with them? Pull them up? No, just let them grow. How do we deal then with counterfeit Christians? Let me say to you, our job is not to kill weeds. Let me say this in passing, that crusades to root out false religions are not in the will of God. Crusades and demonstrations, set-ins and drag-ins and drag-outs, this is not what God wants us to do. That's not our business. It's not my business to go on a crusade and root out evil people. We're to preach against it. We're to talk against it. But God said he'll take care of that. I remember at a meeting in the Southern Baptist Convention one time, and one fellow in the convention, a little bit liberal, had written some things that a lot of folks didn't accept and didn't believe as really being true Christianity. And there was some doubt about what he was and where he stood. And But the thing that really puts us where we ought to be is there was a young minister who came up to one of the professors of the seminary, and they got to talking about this, and there were some others gathered around, and he said, "Sir," he says, "do you think that man is really saved?" Now, his answer is really classic. He said to that young preacher, "I don't even know if you are saved or not." You don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if Lee Harris is saved this morning or not. I think he is. I don't know if Rich Cannon is saved or not. I think he is. You don't know if I'm saved. You think I am, don't you? There's only two people that know I'm saved. That's Jesus and me. It's not our business to go out and root up everybody and put them up on the judgment seat. God will take care of that. God will take care of that. But do you know you're saved? You better. He says, you are not to put forth the sickle and start cutting out the tares. Now, he's not talking against church discipline. There should be church discipline when people do not do right. But the Lord's not talking about that here. You see, in church discipline, you are restoring and bringing people back into the fellowship where they ought to be. Or this is what you try to do. But when you put forth the sickle and root them out, then you're going to tear up some good wheat. Then we come to the separation of the tares. And here in Matthew 13 again and 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world," or the end of this age. "And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so, we think about the harvest. You know when the harvest is coming? Now take a right turn and go over to Revelation in the 14th chapter, right quick. This is where we'll stay until we finish about 2 hours from now. You see, I don't preach tonight, so I got to get it all in this morning. Lee had his turn, the youth, the junior, the little choir's going to have their turn tonight. Now it's mine. In Revelation 14 and the 14th verse, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, and having on his head a golden crown, and," listen, "and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. God will reap the harvest when it is ripe, and not before. Now they're growing together. I dare say there's some tares mixed in with the wheat this morning. There's some lost people mixed in with Christians here this morning. It's not our business to throw you out on your ear, but it's our business to help you to understand that you may be fooling a lot of people today, but I guarantee you, you're not fooling God. And you may say, "Well, that Christian sang a hymn, I sang it. He said amen, I said amen. He put in some money, I put in some money." That may be true. That may be very well. But when you stand before the judge, Jesus Christ, all of the counterfeit will be wiped away. That whole facade will be removed, and the real you will be there. Are you for real today? You heard the song that was sung. Are you for real? Young people, are you trying to fool your parents? Husbands, are you fooling your wives? Wives, are you fooling your husbands? A lot of little children look at their parents. Sometimes they see them come to church on Sunday morning and they act one way, real pious. Even their conversation is sweet, gentle, and kind. But when they get home, it's like they've turned a tiger loose. And they doubt that Christianity, it doesn't last long enough to get home. Are those parents for real? Are they real? When Sunday comes along, and many people who have their name on the church roll want to use Sunday for everything they want to do, and God really is not even considered into it. Are you counterfeit? Are you for real? Does God come first in your life? And when the Lord's day comes, do you have a burning desire in here to get up and go to church and worship because you're worshiping the living God, regardless of what the world does? And do you have a burning desire to teach your children the ways of God, irregardless of what the world is doing? Don't listen to the voices of the world. If you do, you'll be led astray. And the church is not trying to compete with the world. We are trying to proclaim the true word of God. But let me tell you, there's a lot of people putting on a real good show. And they're fooling a lot of people. But one day, it'll all be over. I've told you this before. Some church people are going to be very, very unhappy in heaven if they get there. You know why? The Bible says we're going to worship our Lord day and night. You know that? And some poor little souls can't even come an hour a week. Now, with summer coming on, they think beach is the place to go. Well, it may be the place for you to go because your heart is not with the Lord and you are not of the Lord, and so your counterfeit Christianity begins to show. You can judge a people by where they are on Sunday if they're not sick in the bed. Are you real? Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Him? I think a lot of you love Him, but you don't have enough courage to stand up and say so. I think down deep a lot of you love Him, and you don't want to be called counterfeit. You don't want to be called fake. And you don't want your children to look at you and say, well, why don't you go to Sunday school and take me like other parents? Or why don't you read the Bible in the home, and why don't you pray? I think you want to, but you just need to come to the Lord and really take a definite stand and say, I don't want there to be any mistake about where I stand. I want people to know that I stand for Jesus Christ. And if it means fluffing off some of the other crowd and leaving them out, I'm going to leave them out because I'm going to put Jesus first. And this is what we need to do. Oh, my dear friend, now is the day to let the church mean something to you if it's ever going to mean anything to you. Because the day is coming when God will say, that's enough. He's already done that several times. And that ought to be a warning to us. In the days of Noah, He said, that's enough. And those people were destroyed. There was a time at Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot and his wife, and He said, it's enough. And even there in Jerusalem in 70 AD, when Titus came in, he said, it's enough, and they destroyed that city and leveled it to the ground. There's going to be a day coming when He comes on a cloud and when the sickle is thrust in. And if you're not for real, the Bible says, you'll be gathered up and you'll suffer in a burning hell forever and ever. Those are not my words. That's what the Bible is saying. Are you ready to face the music of the Lord? The word face the music is an expression that originated in Japan. The Imperial Orchestra had one member who could not play a note. This man had influence, he had money, and he demanded a place be made for him in the group that played before the emperor. And so, because of his money and his influence. They put him in the second row in a chair and gave him a flute. And he couldn't play a note. But when he began the music, he would raise his flute like the other. He would pucker up his lips and put it in place. He would move his fingers and all the movements of his body just like everybody else. But he wasn't making a sound. That went on for 2 years. And at the end of 2 years, that conductor left and another one came on, and he wanted everyone to have a personal audition and play a solo. And when he got to this flutist, he acted sick. He had to do this. He had to do that. The doctor says he's well. He can be there. And so they demanded, you show up for an audition. And this is when he had to let them know that he was counterfeit. He couldn't play a note. He couldn't face the music. How about you this morning? If Jesus were to come today, could you face him? Could you face him? Or would you say, Lord, not now, I'm not ready. I've been putting on a show. I've been fooling people. I'm not real. I'm really not saved. I'm not a Christian. I'm not real. You can be. God will change that this morning if you'll give him a chance. Jesus died for you. And why don't you turn loose the devil this morning and give God a chance to come into your heart and to forgive you of all of your sin and just to wipe away all that facade of being a counterfeit and be real. Are you for real? You can be. Don't be a counterfeit Christian. Be real. Will you stand? Thank you.